All right, praise the Lord. So, what is church? You know, we talked about that a little bit earlier, and I want to talk about it a little bit more in today's message. But when we think of church, we think of it in a lot of different ways. We all have a different experience, church experience, and so for some of us, no church experience has been our church experience. And we've kind of built this church here, just constantly asking God, what should we do? You know, when should we do it? How should we do it? Instead of following the manual, you know, the church manual. Here's how you do church. We have a model when we look at Scripture, when we look at the New Testament. So we begin to get an idea of maybe what church ought to be like. And I was reading an article in the Christian Post, and it was kind of a church leader article, and they were kind of lamenting over Sunday sports. You know, families, their kids are in Sunday soccer, and the dads are watching NFL, and you know, sports seems to happen on Sunday, and it takes people out of church. And so the pastors were just kind of sharing different stories about it and maybe hints on how to deal with it. But what really got me was not the article. Sometimes I go down and I read the comments. I don't know if you guys do that, but I read the comments. And this one commenter had one, and I just thought, hallelujah, this guy gets it. I think it was a guy. He said, let's examine the current church paradigm. So he's taking a different tack. You know, the pastor was saying that, you know, Sunday mornings we lose all our men to the NFL. So we've created our sacred cows based on the traditions of men, which we now call church. Like the NFL, the church has become a spectator sport on Sundays where the sheep are entertained for 90 minutes. Thus, people have the option of seeking other forms of activity or entertainment on Sundays. Pastors preach from the pulpit where no questions are allowed and no interaction takes place. I read that. Wow. I never heard of that. We've built our church kingdoms from the top down instead of from the bottom up. And as a result, the church is an organization built on the corporate model. The New Testament model, by contrast, is a plurality of elders who oversee an organism referred to as the church based on relationships instead of attendance numbers. Ideally, leadership is raised up from within. No wonder we have to form search committees when the senior pastor exits, as we've failed to raise up capable leadership from within our own congregation and have to resort to the hired hand. That term is drawing from one of Jesus' parables. And this has always kind of been a nagging thing for me. Maybe I've nagged you with it too in the past, but we should be raising up people from within the church. I mean, we're called to disciple one another. And it's always been an oddity to me how when the pastor of a church leaves, they form a search committee of, you know, a group of people from the church, and he starts scouring the country for a new pastor. You know, they collect resumes, and they put out requests for resumes. They fly people in, interview them, give them a tour, tell them how great the church is, you know, ask them all kinds of crazy questions. And that's how they find a new pastor. And as we're going to see a little bit today, as I'm communicating to you, that I think God's heart is that we raise up people, leaders, from within our own body. And so when we think about elders and The Bible also talks about deacons. These are people that are serving the church. It's not a position of honor or hierarchy. It's a servant position. And I think that, you know, man has this unique capability of twisting anything. So same thing has happened within the church. But I want to take us back to an early time before the church started, actually, when Jesus was getting ready to come onto the scene. So if you'll turn with me to Mark 1, 4 through 8. And I got kind of a little funny story on this, too. This week's chapel message that I gave to the school kids was about John Baptist being the forerunner of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So I stupidly asked the kids, anybody know what a forerunner is? And I'm thinking, F-O-R-E, you know, I'm in the Bible, forerunner. And they told me, you know, it's got wheels and, you know, you ride it. And I said, no, a forerunner. And they explained it another way. F-O-R-E, not F-O-U-R. I had to kind of backtrack a little bit. It was pretty funny. I know you weren't up there. You were back behind me laughing. I know.
Still is.
All right, Mark 1, beginning with verse 4. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River. Confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Let's move a little bit ahead in time. And this is after a period of time when John the Baptist had baptized Jesus. And John was suffering. I think he was probably in jail at this time. And he sent some of his disciples to go talk with Jesus. So turn with me to Luke 7. And we'll begin with verse 18. The disciples of John reported to him about all these things. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?
Where did that doubt come from?
Yeah, I know. I mean, it makes you think. I mean, what were these guys paying attention to? You know, and so if you ever get to the point where you have a doubt, you know, you're a good company. Sometimes the most logical people have doubt. But they wanted to know. 21. At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to the many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. And I say amen to that. Blessed is he who does not take offense at Jesus. 24. When the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? No. But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? No. Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces, not out in the wilderness at the creek. 26. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and the one who is more than a prophet. Behold, this is the one whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than this. And I think, I say that people were going out of the city, out to the wilderness, out to the river. They'd heard about this strange sighting, this strange man, and the events going on out there, and they had to go out and see. And the point that we're presenting here at Amazing Grace to the community out there in trying to draw them in here is, come and see. Like we were singing, won't you come on in? Come experience life in Jesus in its most raw form. Come experience the supernatural. Come out of the city to the quiet, remote places. Amazing Springs. When we were finally searching around in Aspen Springs for a place to buy a house and start a church, we had to go through this thought process of where it should be, whether it should be along the highway so that everybody can see it when they're driving by, and all we got to do is put up a sign and people will know the church is there and they'll stop in and go to church. Or do we want to be up in the middle of the neighborhood, you know, where there is no signage, you can't, you know, be seen. And to find this place, you got to be either looking or somebody has to have invited you. Somehow, you have to be drawn here because you're not going to see it along the highway. So, Amazing Grace is preparing you saints for what lies ahead. Before Jesus comes for us in the rapture, and before God's wrath descends upon the whole world that is left behind, the sons of disobedience. Going back to the first century, when the Christians would go out and evangelize and share the gospel of Jesus and invite people into the kingdom of God, invite people to a new life, invite people into their fellowship, it was maybe a little different than what we have today. They didn't have to try to get people to go back to what they used to do or to make them godly again, if you get what I mean on that little phrase. The people that they were talking to simply had a totally different paradigm. They were either pagan, Greek, Roman, or they were Orthodox Jew, where it was all about the law. It was about Moses and Abraham. And therefore, the disciples, when they would go out, they weren't trying to unwind the person's life. They were presenting them a new thing, Jesus. Eternal life. Next slide. So I want to say about today, about this moment, about where we're at, the Spirit of Jesus is here. And he has a better way. You know, Satan uses a lot of what I call red herring arguments. He speaks through people to attack the church or criticize the church or be skeptical about Christianity, the Bible, God. And there's all these little arguments when that really isn't the issue. Jesus is here. He has a much better way. And it's a much better thing to offer. What he has to offer us is much better than Bigfoot or the UFOs, or M&Ms, and I mean by that marijuana and mushrooms. The LGBTQ, we just voted for that, so I don't know if you guys got that joke. But, it's better than the LGBTQ lifestyle. It's better than carnal living. It's better than regulations. And it's better than empty worship. And here at Amazing Grace, and I say here, any place that is just a church that is following Jesus, that's seeking Jesus, you're going to find a community of people with different backgrounds. Everybody here has come from a different place. We're not alike when we come here, and we all have a different spiritual background when we arrive here. But when we're here, we have the same God. We're a diverse people with the same God. We have the common ideals of grace, mercy, love, peace, joy. Jesus has a better way. Who is Jesus? Jesus is our God. He's our King. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our healer. He's our refuge. He's our provider. He's our defender, our protector. Jesus is our peace and joy. Jesus is our life. He's our all in all. Jesus is our everything. Amen?
Amen.
Can I get a witness?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Let us not lose sight of what it is that we're part of. I don't know if you recognize it, but all humans worship something. So when people that you're talking to about Jesus say, well, I'm not religious, or, I'm kind of atheist. But don't be fooled. Everyone worships something. If you just talk to them long enough, you'll find out what it is they worship. We have a situation in our society, our country, and this weapon, this verbal weapon of separation of church and state has been used to get God, Bible prayer, out of the schools, out of the public square, and then teach a different religion. And the religion generally is secular humanism. There's no way that you can say it's religion-free. Everybody worships something. It's just a question of what. When we get down to it, most of us, what do we want? We want a supernatural experience. We want to worship something that is something other than what we have, bigger than what we are. And this is why we seek and why we do. But all things that are experienced outside of God, outside of His kingdom, outside of His household, will turn up empty. It will be unsatisfying. To the teens and young adults that are outside of God, righteousness to them is accepting or participating in all forms of sexually identified living, rejecting the historical traditions and roots, which they've been taught are hate and racist. They're seeking freedom and excitement based on a new culture, but it's an empty dead end. To those that are in the 30s and 40s, outside of God, they're rejecting the standards of Christianity or the Bible that they were raised with. They're seeking freedom and excitement. They look at themselves, they consider themselves to be spiritual, and they know better than their parents, than the elders. To those who are in the 50s and 60s who are outside of church, outside of God, or I should say, the liturgical high church didn't teach them a relationship as found in Jesus. They learned rules. They learned Sunday-only Christianity and empty ritual, legalism, and they're kind of burned out on church. That's me. That's what I grew up with. And it's a little bit different for each age group because society's been evolving. as we go through time. Each age group stationed outside of God, outside of Christ, has varying levels of knowledge or experience of the Bible. It ranges from just communicated knowledge to maybe they were bashed by the Bible to no knowledge at all. Have you run into people lately who have no knowledge of the Bible, no knowledge of Jesus, no knowledge of God? I mean, just totally clueless. You can't have any kind of conversation. You can't even have an argument with them because they have no knowledge. It's really interesting. Next one. So again, the Spirit of Jesus is here, and he has a better way. It's a much better thing that he has to offer to everyone other than their current life or religion. Remember, everyone worships something. Everyone has a religion. So compare this. What can we communicate to others that Jesus has to offer? Jesus offers genuine freedom. Jesus offers absolute truth. You don't have to be a spiritual wanderer wandering around and trying all these different religions out. If you want truth, it's found in Jesus. Jesus only. We should communicate that to them. That's better than what they're living with now if they're outside of Christ. Jesus offers true liberty. Jesus offers grace. Jesus offers security. So many people just have a lack of security. They're afraid, they're anxious, they don't know what's going to happen. They don't have any direction or purpose in life. No security. Jesus offers that security. He's a rock. Jesus offers significance. So many people that are suffering in today's world are simply searching for significance. They want their life to mean something. They want it to count. They want to contribute in some way or another. And Jesus offers that significance.
Facebook. I'm amazed at how many people take pictures of themselves every day or two or three. I feel so bad for them. I don't know.
Yeah.
Well, I look at my wife's Facebook account. She never does that. It's troubling.
Yeah. Jesus offers positive supernatural. I say positive supernatural because Satan's got some supernatural stuff going on out there too. we're seeking, as humans, the supernatural, but let us be seeking the positive, the good in Christ. Jesus offers genuine joy. Genuine joy. So many of us here can testify how the alcohol and the drugs and the sex wasn't joy. It was an attempt to get joy, but we really didn't get it. It might have lasted for a moment, but that's not joy. That's momentary happiness, and it's fleeting.
Especially on a following day when you drink up a good one the day before.
Yeah. Amen.
No joy going on there.
Jesus offers reliability. We can count on him. He's always there. He will never leave us. And we need that in life. That's stability. I was talking with a couple yesterday how important stability is in our lives, particularly children's lives. Jesus offers eternal purpose. Eternal purpose. This is kind of like significance. But we all want to know there's a purpose for our life. How many times have we been, drunk and laying on the ground? Oh, I just don't have any purpose in life. No place to go. We all want purpose. And Jesus goes beyond that. He gives us eternal purpose. The things that we do today, we can be laying up these rewards in heaven. We can be doing things with eternity in mind. Jesus offers real friendship. How many times have we thought somebody was our friend and they let us down? How many times have we thought they were our friend and they, you know, attacked us or gossiped or, you know, did something to let us down? So Jesus offers real friendship. So that's where we need to start. When we're looking for friendship, we need to start with Jesus. We have a God who listens to us and he responds. Can you picture talking to a little rock statue? You're not quite sure if it hears you, but you definitely know it doesn't respond. It doesn't do anything for you. We have a living God who says, come to me, bring your cares and lay them at my feet. I'll take care of them. We have a God who answers life's questions. You know, we all have questions, especially when we're suffering, things aren't going right, things are kind of crazy, off the hook. We have questions, and we have a God that we can ask. What's going on here, God? Show me. Help me straighten this out. Help me figure out what way to go. Intimacy. It's a God-placed characteristic of us. We want intimacy. We want intimate friendship and love, and God provides that. Companionship, just like friendship, Jesus provides companionship. And not last, but certainly God provides community. Community. That's when we read in Scripture, in the Gospels and Acts and some of these other church letters, we see community, intentional community. Why is that? We're all looking for community. Back in our early days when we were housing the homeless here, we had a lot of rainbow people come here. And if you're not familiar with that, rainbow people, they get together out in the forest and they for like a week. And they go out there and they just live out in the forest in intentional community. And within it, there's different segments of that community. Even a Christian segment in a community like that. We had a lot of them come here, and they loved it here. You know why? Because they were searching for community. You know, they had a lot of crazy things about themselves, but we had that common thing, community, and they understood that. So, people know intuitively when they're trying to force all of these things that we talked about, our human needs that Jesus offers us, when they're trying to force those things into existence outside of Christ, outside of Jesus, through their worldly efforts and activities, they know that it's not real. We all know that. We were all there at one time. And a lot of the things that we did were because we were searching for these things that Jesus offers. We were just looking in the wrong places. We were trying to do the wrong things. Parents, do you want to keep your kids safe? You've got to do what you can. You must do what you can to keep them safe. To keep them safe from the crazy things that are being taught, you know, the CRT, the racism, the transgender ideology. And these are nothing more than adults preying on children. It's absurd. Parents, do you want your children to be Christ followers or not? If so, think soberly about it. Think about how you're living. Think about what you're doing. The world, if you just leave them out there in the world is very, very successful in teaching the worldly values to the kids. They will pick it up. We all know that. You know, we were out there at one time. So, Amazing Grace is located in a kind of this rural residential district out here in Aspen Springs, outside of town. And, it, you know, some would say the wilderness. We're out in the wilderness. But what makes it so unique? Well, these characteristics of grace, peace, and love. For sure, it's not the rock star preacher.
And that goes without saying.
Yeah. What makes it unique is the people and the sheep. When people come here, they experience the love of Christ emanating from us. It's a spiritual thing that cannot be fabricated. We are sheep. We're not the elite of society. We meet in a sheep barn, not a temple. We haul water, and we use outdoor bathrooms. We sweat when we're out there cutting wood to give away, and we freeze when we're out there giving food away in the winter. We haul water from a community well. And in all of this, we have unspeakable joy. Amen?
Amen.
So, everyone should come to know that Jesus came and he's coming back. That's our message to the world. Jesus' glorious promises applies to all born-again believers. And all those in Christ will be caught up in the air to meet our Savior, exactly as Paul describes in 1 Thessalonians 4. And then after that, the day of the Lord will descend upon those earth dwellers who are left behind, as in 1 Thessalonians 5. So let's take a moment again just to kind of wrap things up. Let's go back to the beginnings of the Christian church. In Acts 2, we read, and this is just as the church was born after that day of Pentecost, that the people got together and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. 1, 2, 3, 4. Isn't that what we do here? Yeah? And shouldn't all churches do that? I think they should. It's not like we're the only one doing it, but this is the model of what we see in the Bible, in Acts. Everyone in Aspen Springs, they could come here and experience it. They could see it. They want it, but it's up to us to invite them. Are you inviting people when you run into them? I know a lot of you are, and this is one thing we can do to draw people to Christ. So why did those people go out to see John the Baptist? They went out, you know, kind of maybe to see this crazy preacher out in the river, but I think they also went out to hear the message of repentance of sin. It was a message of grace. It was a message of renewal. It was a message of hope. It was a message of eternal life, and it was a message for everyone and anyone. They were so used to having to qualify and be in crowd to receive this grace and love and mercy. So if you're in the book of Acts, we're going to look at chapter 11. Acts 11, and we'll read verses 19 through 26. So again, this is after Jesus had ascended to heaven. This is after they had chose a replacement for Judas. This is after the day of Pentecost. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to the Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. So again, invite people. It doesn't matter who they are, what they believe. They don't have to invite them to come to church and let them hear and experience. 22, the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived, he witnessed the grace of God. He rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. For an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So that persecution happened in Jerusalem shortly after the Pentecost. And it sent people out into other areas. And here we arrive in Antioch. There was a church formed there. And it was, as we read it, just seemed much like this church here. And that's where they were first called Christians. And then we go from Antioch into these other cities, Corinth, Ephesus, Colossae, all the way up in time to Amazing Springs. This church in Acts, as you read it, it was amazing, but it kind of seemed chaotic. You know, so many unusual things were happening. And in the same way that we're perceived to be. We're perceived to be a little chaotic and off the wall. But consider the things that happened in this church. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, and Stephen was martyred. People were being let down through the roof. Regular breaking of bread. And it morphed into where they were getting drunk. And then people healed, praising his name. Helping widows and orphans and homeless. Meeting in homes every day. Arguing over who's going to get the food. And who's not getting enough. Questioning strange doctrine or legalistic doctrines. People coming in from a distance to see what all the fuss was about in this church where the people were called Christians. Attacks from the establishment. And people struggling with addictions. This so-called chaos culminates in radical belief in a Savior of the people who saved his people from their sins in a deliverance that is so, so simple. We confess our sins. We receive Jesus. And it's available to everyone. We don't have to compromise the message, the gospel, the Bible, to make it effective or attractive. It's the message, not the facilities.
So, in theory, if one of these days we cut a hole in the roof to lower Joe through it.
Yeah,
amen. I wanted to say something, read something, actually. It's from Facebook, and apparently there is some challenge that wants people to, it's like a gratitude list over 30 days every day. Pick something you're grateful for. And one of the members of our Aspen Springs community who doesn't come here made us number 4 on her list, which I thought was pretty great because we're pretty high up. And she wrote, "How is everyone doing on this snowy morning? On our fourth day, I'm so grateful for me," which is why I got it, because she tagged me, "and the Amazing Grace Church with all the work they do, as well as the food pantry. They are always there with a helping hand, rain, snow, or sun. For those of you who might not know where they are, where they are located, it's 77 Navajo Circle. Whether you need help or want to offer help."
Amen.
Amen.
And I thought that was pretty great to
pretty
be
cool. Yeah.
To be fourth on her list, because people have lots of things to be grateful for.
Yeah.
Cool. And she actually told people where we are. If you need
help. We need to hire her.
She doesn't come to church here yet, but I believe that
she might. Yeah, it's coming. I like how she said, if you want to help, or if you need help, or if you want to help.
Yeah.
like it's a two-way street. Mm-hmm. This is a place if you want to help people to.
She went on to put a list of foods that it's that we're having trouble getting right now, peanut butter, tomato sauce. Yeah.
Nice.
Were you finished?
Mm-hmm.
You were?
Mm-hmm.
This is feedback time?
It can be.
Well, when you went through the age groups a while ago, you didn't hit 70s.
Yeah.
We were thinking 70s and 80s will go down to teenagers.
I just wanted to say a little bit for our age group and what we came out of and how we see the world. Kathy and I were both raised, I was raised in the Texas Bible Belt. She was raised in North Dakota and American Baptist. Both raised Baptist. We were both raised under the law and really didn't know anything. Grace was just a word. Of course, we went through our whole Woodstock, Peace, Love, Dove era, Vietnam and all that, a lot of drugs and stuff. I often laugh and say that our generation invented marijuana. Today, a good portion of our generation is among the liberal, and a good portion of our generation is among the conservative. There's a lot of us that came home. And I think for us, no more or no less than any other generation, but the story of the prodigal son has true meaning. As a generation, and the Lord took us all back, and Kathy and I fortunately were brought to a point where we went to a counseling organization in Denver, spent a week there each at a separate time, and we were with one-on-one with the counselor for 5 hours a day for 5 days. And you'll get to the bottom of your stuff, I'll tell you that. And by Wednesday, we were both, again, not the same week, but by Wednesday, we were both the lowliest of the lowly we had committed ever sin in the world. And by Friday, we were forgiven and set free and truly understood grace. And we were going to, should I say?
No.
A certain church here in town that is pretty much a legalistic type of not congregation, but that type of church. And we just didn't fit anymore. But if you ever get truly, truly deep, 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 get grace, it's an amazing thing. Amazing thing. So anyway, I just want to throw that out for the 70-year-old crew around here.
Yeah. All right.
Okay. Well, let's gather around and pray for one another.